Well, good morning and welcome. We'll get started as folks keep, slowly filing in. We'd like to welcome you to a rather unique chapel time. As you can see, the normal seating arrangement is atypical, and we hope that this chapel might be a special, unique, and a meaningful chapel session. For two reasons, we're preparing for Christ is King Sunday, which is coming up this coming Sunday, and also for the Advent season. And in doing so, we'll be recognizing the nature of Christ and all the different manifestations that Christ has symbolized over the years. So with that in mind, let us join together and welcome the Spirit to this place for chapel. So let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, creator of all, you free us from the bondage of sin and make all things new through your Son, Jesus Christ. You do this by filling us with the Holy Spirit. Today we gather to celebrate the nature of Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. We offer our thanks for his birth, for his life, for his word, and for his sacrifice. May all in heaven and those on earth proclaim your glory and never cease to praise you. Lord, we humbly invite your Spirit among us today, and we ask that you might open our hearts and open our minds so that we might hear your word and understand your desire for us, that we might walk fully into your will. And Lord, we ask these things through our Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Atai ananai, hai hemera, pu ha kiros ek kanai. Os karome, kai na karome, se auta.
Este es el día que hizo el Señor. Nos gozaremos y alegraremos en él.
Zechayon sabenoi ila misrahalba.
Amen.
The Lord is made. Be glad and rejoice.
Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And I'll be reading the New Revised Standard Version. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God's the only Son who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The word of God for the people of God.
I'm sure when you came in this morning, the question that went through your head was something akin to, "What?" Today we would like to invite you into an embodiment of worship, a way to reflect and to consider the way in which God in Jesus Christ put on the human form and dwelt among us. And in part of doing that, we have invited you to create chrismons. Some of us may be familiar with this tradition, some of us may not. Chrismons are simply Christmas decorations with Christian symbols or images on them. And their intent is to draw us in to worship. This wonderful dichotomy of the tangible and the beautiful that forces us to reflect at this time of year on something more than the shininess of packages and things tied up in pretty bows. They were first made by Frances Kip Spencer at the Ascension Lutheran Church in Danville, Virginia. And she also thought that the word chrismon was a combination of Christ and monogram, or basically the word meaning symbol. And this idea quickly spread through many churches, as what she would do was to use these chrismons as a way of explaining some of the nature of Christ. And as you can see from the front of your bulletin, there are multiple images. But this morning, what we are inviting you into is the four images that have touched our lives. As we create them, as God, the Creator, became creation together.
Well, the chrismon symbol that I tend to gravitate towards the most is the symbol of the Trinity. And I have some theological reasons why, and I have some that have absolutely nothing to do with theology at all. One part of my heritage, part of my lineage, is that I come from Ulster Scot background. And often the Trinity symbol is shown in the Celtic knotwork. So I identify with that Celtic knotwork as being part of my culture, be it just a small section. But I still see the elaborate nature of all the intertwined lines, all joining into one and all connected and flowing together. Which kind of brings forward the theological aspect. In the Trinity symbol, we see three very separate circles, which are continuous and have no beginning and no end. But they still are linked together and intertwined. So the story of the Son is integrally linked to the story of the Father. And the Father is the Holy Spirit, which enables the Son. So we continually make the travels, the hermeneutical journey between identifying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all as one, but still independent of each other. And this actually begins even prior to Christ's birth. And I'll illustrate that by the scripture that I'd like to share with you, which is from the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, verses 23 through 35. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a young woman pledged to marry a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The young woman's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So even in Gabriel's words, we hear the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this, we could say, is the genesis of the Trinity story. But it actually goes back to even before the book of Genesis. Because we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later in verse 14, he says, and the Word becomes flesh. So we're to understand that even before there was light, before there were stars, long before there was a manger or an angel who came down and spoke to Mary, Christ, Jesus, and the Father were of one. But then in Genesis 1:1, we read that in the beginning, the earth was without form and was void. And the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep. So we see that even before mankind was mankind, before the earth was formed, we had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when I try to envision Jesus, when I think about this young babe born in Bethlehem, I cannot parse that figure out of the Trinity. So in this Christmas, this Advent season and moving towards Christmas, I just find it so compelling that we remember that the Trinity is the Godhead. And that this time is when God came down in flesh and blessed a young woman through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The light of Christ. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Prior to Jesus speaking this passage, Jesus forgave a woman caught in adultery from being stoned to death. His authority is questioned by those who gathered, but he continues on his mission to reveal light in the brokenness and oppressed places. Jesus continues by saying, as long as I am the light of the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, in John 9:5. Another place where Jesus brings forth his light in respect to his purpose in coming to the world. The statement occurs in the miracle of the man born blind, receiving sight from Jesus. The disciples asked Jesus who had sinned, the man or his family, his parents, and Jesus responded, neither. But God will work through the blindness so that God's work and power is revealed in him. Jesus spat on the ground and mixed the saliva and mud together, placing it on the man's eyes, and then instructed him to go to the pool of Siloam to wash, which would then bring sight. The I am the light of the world statement by Jesus correlates with the beginning of Genesis, where God said, let there be light. He gave light to the world, separating the light from the darkness. And Jesus' coming into the world brought light and truth to the world, separating the light from the darkness and creating good out of evil, shining light on the brokenness of the world. John 1:3 and 4 says, what has come into being in him was life, and the life was a light of all people. I like the description given by one of my commentaries. Several ways to look at the word light. Light reveals. Light guides. Light cheers. Light heals. Light warns. And light blinds. Each of these suggests various ways in which light works and overpowers darkness, blindness, uncertainty, sadness, hurt, harm, and judgment. Jesus' deity is revealed as he acknowledges he is the light of the world. Jesus has the ability to bring light to all situations and deliver us from darkness. Deliver us from brokenness, so that we may live a life of light. Spiritual blindness is lifted. Light reveals the darkness in our hearts, though many did not heed the words of Jesus and were left in spiritual blindness, unable to understand and receive him as Savior. God gave light to the world through Jesus to overpower our spiritual blindness and bring healing to our brokenness. The light coming, the light sent, is the light of the world, the Messiah. So as we enter into the season of Advent, a new beginning on the horizon, may our prayer be, come, Lord Jesus, come. Bring your light. Fill us with your light. Send us with your spirit of light so that the world may have life and see. As I was preparing this, that song continued to whirl through my mind of, here I am to worship. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Amen. Sorry, my chrismon stuck to my papers.
For me, the symbol or the image that I am really struck by is God in a manger. Let's see if it'll stay. Just hold it. Although the passage I'm reading this morning is not the God in the manger, but gives more fruition to what it means for the God of heaven to come among people and the expectant heart for which we should have. Reading from Luke in chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you can dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, this child is destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Although Simeon, unlike the shepherds, does not travel to the God in the manger, this old man holds this newness of life in his hands. Equally fragile, equally in a space intended for worship. For me, Chrismons is about looking for that God in the manger, of having that expectant heart, of wanting so desperately to see God that it is the totality of our lives, the purpose of our existence. I can't imagine what it must have been like to be Simeon and really to be one of the first people to see the Lord face to face. But it is with that heart that reaches and sings with pure joy in worship the praises of God. Because God does good things, but because in Jesus Christ, as Simeon says, God has come to bring salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel. That in this tiny form, so needy and so human, is the glory of God drawing near to us. Amen.
The image that I chose today that spoke to me the most was the Jerusalem cross. And it speaks to me for a number of reasons. This was the sigil and the banner of the kingdom of Jerusalem, as long as it was a kingdom, from the year 1099 to 1291. It's also often called the Crusader's cross, and it was the original marking worn by Godfrey de Bouillon, who was the counselor of Jerusalem and one of the leaders of the First Crusade. He chose the word counselor over king, as he believed that the only true king of Jerusalem was Christ himself. Now, the image of the Crusades is not one that you're normally going to find connected to Advent, or to the peace that one feels as we near the commemoration of our Savior's birth. But I want to focus more on the idea of crusade, the idea of going forth, the movement into something that is larger than oneself for the glory of God. This is not a movement into violent action, but into commitment. The cross of Jerusalem is a call to go forth and to stand firm in a belief, and by that belief, become a further beacon that calls to others. The scripture passage that I have is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you until the end of the age. We are to go forth in Christ's name, in God's name, in the name of the Spirit, and it is by that crusade that we may reach
and teach others of the glory of our risen Lord. The Jerusalem cross is a symbol of the command that God has made to us all. The four crosslets that you see in the symbol show us the four gospels and the four directions that we must travel. We are to go forth and call to make disciples to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. So the question we have to ask then is, do we go forth? Do we call to others? Do we live in the assurance that God is with us always and will be with us always to the end of the age? This symbol is of our continuing crusade, our continuing walk, our continuing movement towards that command, towards that promise. As we near Advent, it is also a reminder that again, we continue along down a path that is not always easy, not always apparent. It sends us to places where we may never have been, but it is a path that's been set before us. It is our crusade towards the kingdom. We are called to make disciples, and we go forth not only for the kingdom of Jerusalem, but for the kingdom of God. Amen.
Let us pray. Holy God, Lord, we stand before you in awe of who you are, of your grace and your love and the light that you have brought into this world, that you have brought life breathed into us by your Spirit, that you are present with each and every one throughout this world, not only in this chapel space, but that you're a God that is everywhere, desiring peace and reconciliation. And gracious God, we lift the concerns of our heart today that we carry, even in the time of creating, our minds wander to situations or to things that we've been pondering or that have been within our minds and our hearts. And we lift those to you, and we pray for your Spirit to come and bring what is needed, whether it be through others or directly through you. We pray, Lord, for this place. We pray, Lord, for this nation and this world, that peace would come. That as we enter into the season of Advent, that our hearts would yearn for Jesus, for peace, for joy, for rest. Help us to be those contemplative people, but also help us to be people in action, moving in accordance with your Spirit and your will. Let us rejoice in who we are as yours. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
As we head out into the world, if you look at the back of your bulletin, there is a list of different devotions linked to the symbols you have chosen for each week through Advent. Take this with you and refer it to this time. And now, as we go out into the world on our journey, may the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face, the rain fall softly.